Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, again, we're thrilled you guys are here today. My name is Trey Kelly, and we are in the middle of a series. We started it last week. Now, if you're a guest today, if you came because someone invited you, or you came because you knew someone who was getting baptized, and, you know, you were really here for that, and now you're just kind of like, all right, I wonder what he's going to talk about. You know, I mean, it's church. I wonder what we're going to, what are we going to do in church today? Well, I have bad news. Because we're going to discuss your least favorite topic in the history of church. We're in the middle of a series about money. And the series is called Money Talks. And the reason we're calling the series Money Talks is because we believe, as we learned last week, Jesus teaches that money speaks louder about our belief and faith in Him than anything else in our lives. Right? And so that's why we're talking about money. We're talking about money because people who love God and who want to follow God with their life need to understand what He says about money. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me give you a few disclaimers that I gave last week to kind of, you know, loosen everybody up and kind of chill out, because I know when I say money, you all just immediately, you grabbed your wallet first, right? You grabbed your wallet and you're checking your phone. You're like, when does fantasy start? Can I start looking at my fantasy team now? Now let me say a couple of things. Number one, if you have been attending Wellspring for a while and you have noticed that God is real, and you start applying some of the things to your life and your life has gotten better, I just want to remind you that the same God that's making the rest of your life better wants to make your finances better. It is the same God. And He really just wants for you to have His best in that area of your life. I know it's hard for you. I know you have questions. I know you get cynical when I start talking about money, but that's why we have the second caveat, okay? If at any point today your filter goes off and you think I'm up here just trying to convince you to give money to the church because we're having some problems, or because, you know, my kids need better clothes or something like that, and you think I'm up here just trying to get you to give me money, let me go ahead and say this right at the top. Give your money somewhere else. It's super simple, because we're going to talk about several types of giving today. We're going to talk about giving to the church, and we're going to talk about giving to other people. But for the giving to the church part, I think you're supposed to give it to a church. But it doesn't say you have to give it to this church. So if you think I'm up here just trying to get your money, if Wellspring's just all about getting your money, just give it to another church, right? So that takes that issue off the table. You can never accuse me of anything, because you're free to give it somewhere else. And I mean that with all my heart, because I really do want to get past the cynicism, because this issue is incredibly important. If you were here last week, you know this. If not, I'm going to quickly remind you. The reason this issue is so important is because of something Jesus taught. We looked at something last week called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about money. And He talks about our relationship with money. And He talks about our priorities in our money. And He makes a startling revelation. One that's going it was what we talked about last week, and it's going to push us through this week and the next, right? And here's why this matters. Here's what Jesus says about money. He says, our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. Whatever position we give God in our money is the position He will ultimately have in every other area of our life. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, at the end of the day, you're going to have to pick. He says, either I'm going to be in charge of your money, or you're going to be in charge of your money. And whichever one you follow with your money is the one you're going to follow in every other area of your life. So just decide. Now, we don't like that. We want to push back. We want to say, no. I can honor God and I can follow God in my marriage and with my kids, but my money's my money and God doesn't really need it, and so I want to be in charge of that. And that's fine for you to believe that. Jesus says that's not true. Jesus says you have to pick. And it actually makes sense when you think about it logically, because what you're really telling God is, my money is too big for you. I trust you with my marriage, I trust you with my kids, I trust you with my addictions, I trust you with my problems, but my money, I don't trust you with. My money is for me. It's too complicated. Now, let's look at the reverse of that. Do you really want a God? Do you really want a God who is capable of moving in your life, in your marriage, healing your marriage, helping you break addictions, giving you advice for your kids? Do you really want a God who's capable of doing all that, but who says, yo, dog, your money is too complicated, you handle that on your own? Do you really want that God? And the answer, whether you can admit it or not right now, is no. You do not really want that God. Because what Jesus knows about us and what he's trying to teach us is this. If God isn't big enough for everything, we'll eventually stop trusting him with anything. It's all or nothing. If there are areas of our life that we think we can do better than God, we will eventually think we can do better than God in all areas. So that's why we're talking about money. That's why we're talking about our financial priorities, because Jesus' number one goal is to be in charge of your life, because that is what is best for you. Because then he can lead you into the life he has planned for you. And he knows that your finances are going to fight for your life with him more than any other area. It's going to be the number one. Jesus says it, not me. So, last week we kind of moved to the next logical question, right? If our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith, the next question is, so what should be our financial priorities? What should they be? And last week we began with the first one. I believe there are three clear priorities we find in Scripture that I believe all Christ followers should make a part of their life. Last week we began with the first one, and the first one was very simple: total obedience. That's what Jesus asks for in our life, period. Total surrender and obedience. Do what I say, not what you want. That's what Jesus wants from us. And if money is the leading indicator of our personal faith, total obedience must begin in our money. It must begin in our finances. Because Jesus says, until we get it right there, we will never be able to get it right in any other area for the long term. For the long term, eventually you'll stop. Now, here's a really cool thing about total obedience in your finances. I mentioned it last week. We believe in something called the tithe. For those of you who aren't familiar, tithing is the act of returning the first 10% of your income back to God through your local church. Right? Tithing is this very ancient act. It predates Christianity. It predates Judaism. Adam and Eve tithed. It's simply the idea, if you make $100 before you do anything else with it, you give the first 10 back to God. That's how it starts. And the reason that's so important is because it builds muscles and it builds faith. It gives him top spot in our finances. Now, here's the cool thing about total obedience financially. It's the only area in your life you can be perfect. You will never love perfectly. You will never forgive perfectly. You will never perfectly control your emotions. You will never perfectly handle yourself when somebody cuts you off in traffic. You will never do it. You will never be a perfect winner or a perfect loser. You will never be perfect in any of those areas. In the tithe, you can be perfect. It is an area before your Heavenly Father. You can say, you asked for this, here it is. I give it back. And what Jesus says is, until we give God top spot in that, we will never be able to give him the top spot in any other area. Now, that was last week. I'm not going to talk about tithing anymore today until the very end, so you can all just breathe a sigh of relief, okay? I want to pick up right where we left off, because tithing is just the beginning. I believe tithing is like finances 101 when it comes to following God with our life. Yes, he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to give back to him what we've asked for. But that's not the end of our financial priorities when it comes to God. That's the beginning. That's how we start the process. Today I want to talk about the second priority. And the second priority is going to sound much more appealing than the first. The second priority is this: personal generosity. I believe that God intends for the life of every Christ follower to be characterized by generosity. Personal generosity. Me as a person being generous with what God has given to me. Now, let me quickly define generosity for you, okay? Because there seems to be some confusion. Generosity, being generous, is showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. We are generous when we do more than is required. When we do more than is expected. So, if we want to talk about generosity in the context of God and talk about in the context of his priorities for our life, we can say that generosity begins where obedience ends. What does that mean? It means tithing isn't generous. Tithing is obedient. Tithing is returning back to God what he asks for. Giving more than your tithe is generous. Now, I don't necessarily mean to the church. Just giving it away is generous. Let me help you explain. If you and another couple go out to eat dinner, and the bill comes, and you pay for your meal, is that generous? No. That's what's expected, right? Nobody's going to thank you for paying for your own meal. Now, if you pay for your meal and their meal, that's not expected. That's generous. That's doing more than was asked for. That's doing more than was required. Now, here at Wellspring, we really believe in being generous. We believe it so much. One of our core values as a church is that we get to give. We talk about this core value all the time because we believe generosity should be more than just a financial value. We believe we should love generously. We believe we should forgive generously. We should generously give hope and compassion and grace. We should generously give. We should always do more and give more and be more than is required. Be more than is asked. Be more than is expected. We believe that because that's what Jesus did for us. He did more than was required. He did more than what was expected. And so we want to be people that live a life where we say that we get to give. But as we learned last week, if we want to be people who love generously, if we want to be people who forgive generously, if we want to be people who give grace generously, we have to be people who are generous in our personal finances. Because our personal finances are the leading indicator of our faith. And as our money goes, so goes our heart. It's just the way it works. So all those other things that we talk about, as important as they are and as great as they are, until we get the financial piece right, that's what Jesus said last week, we will never be able to truly be generous with all those other areas as well, because as our money goes, so goes our heart. So what I would like to talk to you about today very quickly is how to be generous. What does that look like? What does that mean? We always hear the phrase, be generous. We know we're supposed to be generous. You know, it's a good value and a good virtue. But I don't think many people actually know how to do it. I think most people are generous out of guilt. Somebody asks them for something. They don't want to look stupid. They don't want to look stingy. And so they give something, but they don't give it with the right heart. They don't give it with the right motives. And it doesn't work. And so your idea of generosity isn't something that excites you. But what if I were to tell you that there are people that get excited about being generous? It makes their day to be generous. That is what God has planned for us, and that's what happens when we put him first in our finances. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn to a guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring. Paul actually gives us some very specific instructions on how to be generous. I've talked about Paul before. Paul was a guy who would go around and start churches, and then he would move on and start new churches, but he would then write them letters to give them instructions. And we believe God was speaking through Paul when he wrote those letters, and so we can read these letters almost 2,000 years later, and we know what God wants us to do in our life. Well, Paul had a very special relationship with one church. It was the church in Corinth. Paul started that church. He built that church, and then Paul left. And someone else took over, and he still stayed in touch with it. It would be like if God told me to go somewhere else and start a new church, and somebody else took over. It would be like how Wellspring would always be a part of me, and I want, now, God, please don't do that. I'm good, thanks. It's not in my plan. But it would be like that, right? That's how Paul was with the church in Corinth. He was always interested. He always wanted to know. So he wrote them a bunch of letters. We know he wrote them at least three. He may have written them even more. We have two of them. The third letter he wrote between the first and the second, we've kind of lost. We don't know where it is, but we can kind of piece together what he says. Well, in this very first letter he writes to the church at Corinth, Paul talks about something he's doing, something generous that he's doing. He is taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. They were the very first church, and they were struggling. They needed help. Paul had discovered this when he had gone to Jerusalem to ask some questions of some of the church leaders. He discovered how bad it was for the church in Jerusalem. They were really suffering. There was a famine at the time. They were being, the Roman government had just raised taxes on them, and the area was severely overpopulated. And so it was just a cacophony of bad, right? Like they just couldn't figure it out. And so Paul's like, hey, you know what? These people need some help. I have all these churches I've started. We're supposed to be generous. I'm going to raise some money to help this church out, to help them in their time of need. And in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he mentions this offering. And he says, hey, I've talked about this. I want you guys to get ready. I want you to start saving your money now. I want you to prepare yourself. And I'm going to come in a little while, and I'm going to take up this offering. Well, in 2 Corinthians, which we actually think is the third letter he wrote, in 2 Corinthians, he mentions it again, but something's changed. There's been a gap between when they were excited about giving and when they actually had to be generous. And in that gap, they have filled it with confusion and cynicism. They started asking questions about Paul. Questions they never asked about Paul before. They started doubting Paul's motives. Well, why is Paul always talking about money? Why does he need all this money? What's he really going to do with this money? I don't know. Can we trust Paul? All these questions that they just started asking because Paul started talking about money. And so Paul addresses all these things in the second letter to the church at Corinth. And what he does, he takes it a step further. He explains to them, look, this is how you do this. This is how to be generous. And this is how you can trust that you should be generous. But not only does he teach how to be generous, he talks about why. Why this is so important. So what I would like to do is very quickly walk you through Paul's teachings on this issue, because I think it's going to help you know how to be generous in your own life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 11. And here's what Paul says about this offering. He says, look, now you should finish what you started. In other words, you said you wanted to be generous. You were excited about being generous. Well, now it's time to be generous. You can't just feel that way. You can't just say it's something you want to do. You actually have to do it. Just like saying, you can't say you want to forgive somebody. You have to forgive them. You can't say you're going to love somebody. You have to love them. And he's saying, look, you need to finish what you started. He continues. He says, let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. He's literally saying, put your money where your mouth is. Because you talked a big game. You talked and talked and talked and said all these things about how you wanted to be a part of this and how you wanted to help. Now it's time for you to put your money where your mouth is and actually do something about it. Remember, money is a leading indicator. Money is a leading indicator of our personal faith. And they said they wanted to do more than what was required. And Paul's now saying, look, if you want to do that, that's fine. You have to do it. You have to take a step. You have to take an action. Now, let's quickly step back, and I'm going to look at what's happening in Paul, because this is something that happens to all of us when we are presented with opportunities to be generous. Generosity begins with awareness. Paul was aware of a need. Paul took his awareness and took it to the church at Corinth and made them aware of the need as well. We live in a time where there is more awareness of need than in any other time in human history. We can go online, we can talk to our friends, we can go on Facebook, we can go anywhere and be immediately aware of need. We can feel like we should give more. We can feel like we should give less. We can question. And so what Paul does is Paul basically says, look, you need to finish what you started. Here's how you do that. And he gives them some specific instructions for how to be generous. And I think these instructions might actually set some of you free today. Because again, as I said earlier, a lot of times we get generosity mixed up with guilt. And we do things because we feel guilty rather than we do things because we feel generous. And Paul kind of helps us kind of break those two things apart. So here's what he says next, right? He gives us some examples. He says, you need to give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Basically what Paul's saying here is he's saying, look, a generous person gives proportionally. And it's proportional not to the need, it's proportional to what you have. Different people will give different amounts and will be equally generous. And what Paul is trying to tell them and through them tell us is that when we're presented with a need, when we're presented with a challenge, the goal isn't to say, well, they need this much, so I should give it. The goal isn't to say, well, so-and-so gave this much, so I should match it. The goal is to say, well, God has given me this much, how much can I give? It's proportional. For some people, $5 is the most generous thing they can do. For others, $5,000 is the most generous thing they can do. And for the rare few, $5,000 isn't even generous. That's what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, look, when you've had the feeling to be generous, don't measure it against other people. Don't measure it even against the need. Measure it against what I've given you and what you have the ability to share. And if you share what I've given you the ability to share, you have been generous. And I will, as we're going to learn in a minute, I will bless you for it. But there's a second aspect that we just read. Let's go back and look at it again. He says, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. See, a generous person gives proportionally, but a generous person gives freely. A generous person freely gives. You know what that means? That means there are no strings attached to a generous gift. Now, I know we all want to think that every time we give something, there are no strings attached. Just ask the last five people you gave something to if there were any strings attached. Because what Paul's saying is, look, if you're giving with strings attached, if you're giving because you hope they'll give back to you, or if you're giving because you hope people are going to see you being a good person, if you're giving, what you're really doing is you're elevating yourself above God, and you're trying to say, I'm going to use my money to get what I want. And Paul's trying to tell them and us, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. We have to give freely. Now, to go back to last week, generosity begins where obedience ends. If you have a problem giving freely, truly giving with no strings attached, truly giving joyfully because you want to help other people, it might be because you are being generous with money that was supposed to be obedient. It might be that you have put yourself above God in your finances. And when we do that, it doesn't work the way he wants. It's just not going to happen. We will ask questions, and we will have doubts, and we will try to use our money to manipulate people, and we will try to leverage it, and we will do all those things because we think we are in control. But when we give God top spot, he is in control, and being generous actually has benefit for us. It actually has benefits to our lives. That's kind of what I want to end with today. You know, because Paul tells us, hey, here's how we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give proportionally, and we're supposed to give freely. That's how we're supposed to be generous. About a chapter later, he comes back. It's almost like he was writing the letter, and he thought he was done. And then about a chapter later, he realizes, you know what? They're not going to get it. I've got to take one more swing. I can't just tell them how to be generous. I've got to tell them why. I've got to tell them why it matters. I've got to paint this picture for them where they can really understand why this is better. Because that's ultimately what the entire New Testament is about, and everything I've ever said is about. It's trying to convince you that life with Jesus is better. It's just better. It's better to do it that way. So what Paul does is about a chapter later, he comes back and he paints a picture for them. And it's a picture that was much more applicable 2,000 years ago than it is now. But I'm going to explain the picture and I'm going to help you see why this is so valuable. Why being generous is so important. So let's skip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what he says. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And I know we all want to say, wow, Paul, that's deep. Yeah, the more seeds I plant, the more flowers I'm going to get. Well done, sir. Jesus must have revealed that to you. Congratulations. But he's making a very common point, right? You get it, I get it. The more seeds a farmer plants, the more crops they will have. Does anybody dispute that, doubt that? Like, that's very logical, right? That makes sense. And what Paul's doing is painting a picture for them. He explains this, then he talks to them about giving a little more, about why they should give and how it's good to give. And then he circles back to something he had said the chapter before in verse 7. He says this. He says, look, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. See, he's still talking about the money. He talks about the farmer, then he's talking about the money. And I really want you to focus in on a couple of phrases here, okay? Look what he says. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't do it. Now, Paul says don't do that. We at Wellspring think pretty highly of Paul. So why would I ever do anything where I'm pressuring you to give when Paul says, don't give in response to pressure? And next thing he says is, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, I know for some of you, you think that should get out of jail free card. Like, I ain't never given cheerfully in my life, so I don't have to give. Thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you something. I assure you, you are sharing a row right now with people who give cheerfully. You are sharing a row with people who give joyfully. They give gladly. They give freely, not just obedient tithe, but they are generous in their lives. And the reason they are that way, the reason they can do that is because they have a track record and they have the personal experience of trusting God completely with their finances, and they've discovered it's better. It's last week. It's why I shared the story with you of Gene and Beth, because it was a story of them saying, we've tried it both ways, obedience is better. And I guarantee you, if you were to ask them about when they are given opportunities to be generous, they do it cheerfully. They do it joyfully, because that is what God wants, because that is better. Now, how do we get there? How do we do that? That's kind of what Paul clarifies in a few verses when he says this. He goes back to the farming analogy. He says, look, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Remember, he went back to the farming analogy and he makes a point. He's like, look, the farmer plants the seeds, but let's not forget who handles it all, God. God's the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat it. Now, for us, what he would say is, look, God's the one who provides everything you have anyway. Whether you believe it or not, God is the one who provides. He provided your intellect. He provided your opportunities. He provides your breath to be able to stay alive. He provides it all. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look, farmer plants a little, they get a little crop. They plant a lot, they get a lot of crop. But remember, God's the one who provides all the seed anyway. Verse 11, in the same way, talking about God, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Here's what he's saying and here's what he's not saying. He is not saying if you give away all your money, you'll get rich. He is not saying if you give more money to the church, you will get rich. He is not saying that. Please hear me. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he is saying. He's saying a life fully surrendered to God is better. And he's saying a life fully surrendered to God in your finances is a signal that your life will be fully surrendered to God in every other area. And when God knows he has a life fully surrendered to him, he is free to pour out blessings on them in ways he can't with other people, because he knows it will move through them to change the world around them. Now, it doesn't mean financially. He could pour out a supernatural blessing of peace on your life, a supernatural blessing of love and forgiveness that you can share with other people. I'm not talking about money. What I'm saying is, whenever we reveal to God that he has a top spot in our life and in our heart, that opens him up and opens up the ability for him to use us and move through us in ways we never thought possible. And folks, let me help you. That's the entire point. That's the ball game. If you're a Christ follower, when you said yes to Jesus, you didn't sign up just to save yourself. You signed up to partner with Him to rescue humanity. Everything God does for us isn't just for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to make our life the best possible, but He wants to do it so He can move through us to change the world around us. And that's why this is better. Because it's better for you, and it's better for me when God is the number one spot in our hearts. It's better for us when we're obedient financially. It's better for us when we are generous financially, because God can use our generosity to draw others to Himself. That's how Paul ends this. Look what he says. He says, look, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. They won't thank you because it ain't about you. Because it's not your money. It's God's money. And He's given you some of it. And He wants to see if you're going to trust Him or it more. And what I hope you see today is that when we open ourselves up to God, when we say you're in charge, not us, not even obediently, but generously, when we say, hey, God, we want you to move through us so we can help other people, those people are changed. Last week, we ended with a story of people being obedient. Today, I wanted to end with a story of people being generous, but it occurred to me, you can't really get people on video talking about how generous they are. No one would like them. So here's what we did. We actually have a story from a family who was the recipient of generosity. They were the recipient of what we're talking about today. So as you hear this story, I want you to first ask, who in your life could be a recipient of your generosity? And I also want you to listen to what could God be doing in you, like He does in this family, to prepare you for the opportunities you may have in the future to be generous. Check this out.
It was a Sunday morning. We were our family was getting ready to go to church, just like every other Sunday morning. Tropical storm Joaquin was coming through. It had been raining quite a bit over the past weekend and into the week. And we had issues with standing water on our property over the past year or so, but this time it was really starting to get deep, and the water was starting to rise. When we left that morning, we had water that was already coming into the yard, and we kind of knew if it rained like they said it was going to, we knew that there was a chance that our home was going to flood. It was during the first service, all of a sudden we heard the heavens open up, and it was pouring rain, and I knew immediately that I needed to go and just kind of see what was going on. By the time I got to our house, at the road, I was waist deep, if not higher, and the water was to the front door. I went inside. I started just gathering the kids' favorite stuffed animals, some clothes that later realized that nothing was really matching.
He had gathered from the, as we were preparing for this, I took it as an opportunity to weed out some of the clothes that socks we didn't have matches to or things that didn't fit us anymore. That was the basket that
he
grabbed. Yeah.
It wasn't until that Tuesday that I really, really saw what happened. One of my fire chiefs called me and said, hey, myself and your lieutenant and a couple of other firemen are going to come and help and just assess the damage at your house. When I got to the house, we had to wade in from probably six houses down to get to our property. When I opened the door, I saw water halfway up our fireplace. I saw all the flooring that I had just put in floating. All the cabinets that me and my dad had just built were crumbling apart, and all my kids' toys from their room had floated into the living room. It was a feeling that I've never felt before of just complete devastation.
And I think for me, it was a lot of the visible representation of a life we had built together. That was, I think, some of the hardest things to process. We never were without a safe place to stay this whole trip time, but we were homeless in that moment, and we realized that. And to have two small children to think about and to care about, and two small children that had walked through the floodwaters because we didn't know where we were going, and we had to get to, you know, the next place. it was a life-altering weekend for us. Before we even left church that day, somebody had already opened up their house to us that we could stay after church and just kind of wait out the storm. It was a lot of people just instantly began collecting and giving and working on our behalf when we really didn't know what we needed. People generously supplied needs that we didn't even know we would need until days, weeks, months later. Dr. Goodrow and Davis and Gibson and Liz, they came to our new temporary home that we found out had just been evacuated because the water was rising in the parking lot. You couldn't drive in it. But they came there, and Dr. Goodrow asked one of our neighbors to borrow her paddleboard that she was paddleboarding through the parking lot on. He asked if he could borrow that so that they could bring a truckload of groceries and snacks. And anybody that has preschoolers or toddlers knows Costco boxes of snacks was like Christmas that night. And to see our community wading through retention ponds to get us what we needed was a very humbling experience, but we felt so cared for. Our immediate needs were met, and emotionally, physically, in just ways we never could have imagined.
I felt like our family was just in an immediate sense of vulnerability. And from when we left church, from all the help that we got with the housing, the food, people we didn't even know anonymously gave of money, of time, people going into our house to help pull all of our loved belongings out and try to sort through those things. You know, people gave of their time, their resources, and they gave financially. And in that, they took a little bit of the vulnerability off of our shoulders as a family, put it on their shoulders, and just helped, you know, push us into the next phase of life. We didn't know what that was, and we didn't know what direction it was, but when we all did it together,
we saw what we were up against with a moment of fear, but because our community just instantly came around us, we really faced this whole journey fearlessly. What came out of it is what should have been a completely life-altering weekend was just a circumstance-altering weekend. We're not living in that house anymore. We're not on that street. That's not our neighborhood anymore. But our family is still together. We still have the life that we've built together. And the pieces and parts, that is coming back together. And a lot of it has come back together because people have given to that. They have made sure that we're taken care of.
To this day, we still have people that are helping us in ways that are just completely selfless, yeah. And it's amazing. Loving generously that this community poured onto us, it really impacted our family now that we look back at kind of the direction that we want to go as a family. We have asked ourselves multiple times since that event, if one of our family members or somebody in our community had this happen to them, would we have been in the place to be able to give generously of our time, of our resources, or financially? Mm-hmm. Have we set ourselves up in our life? Because that's what God asks us to do, is to love generously. And through this whole event that happened to us, we have completely changed our direction in life. Mm-hmm. We want to set ourselves up so that the Beachy family can give generously and can love generously. And that's the greatest thing that we've learned from y'all giving us just this outpouring of generosity.
God provided through that. And so I think our goal as a family is we know how that felt. We were recipients of that. The fact that we got to experience the outcome, it makes me so excited for when we can step in there and help a family or help somebody.
It's a great story. It's a heartwarming story. It's the story we all want to tell about ourselves. We all want to believe that we would help. We all want to believe that we would be generous. We all want to feel that we are that type of person, and that God could use us in that way. But he's abundantly clear that generosity begins where obedience ends. And I'm just telling you, like they said at the end, if you aren't living your life now obediently and preparing to be generous, when the moment comes, it will pass you by. And not only will you miss out on the benefit and the blessing that God has planned for you and your generosity, but you'll never know what God could have done through that gift in the life of someone else. So why not try what Jesus is talking about? Why not try putting him first? First in obedience, and second in generosity, in looking for ways to God to use what he's blessed you with to bless others. It begins with obedience, as we said last week. It begins with the tithe. I talked about it last week, and I'll talk about it again this week. We have something here at Wellspring called the 3-month tithe challenge, because we understand tithing is scary. We understand it takes a leap of faith, so we want to make it easier. Here's what we do. You sign up on your connection card or on your giving envelope. You let us know you're taking the 3-month tithe challenge. You tithe for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, if you don't feel like your faith is strengthened, if you don't feel like God has come through for you, you tell us. We give you your money back. It's not a joke. It's not a trick. It's not a ploy. It's a promise. We believe God is who he says he is, and we're willing to put our money where our mouth is. And we want to make it as simple and easy as possible for you to taste what obedience tastes like and for you to experience it. So if you've never taken that step, why not today? Why not try it? Why not try to put him first in that area? Why not try to give him total obedience? And then begin to ask yourself, are you set up to be personally generous? Is it something you look for in your life, or is it something you run from? Do you conveniently make sure you turn the channel or shut the Facebook page or, oh, I didn't get that text? Or do you look for opportunities to share with other people what God has graciously shared with you? That's how this all works. It's all about changing our perspective. It's all about undoing what we've done to ourselves and seeing our finances the way God does. As all his, things he gives us, and he asks us to return back to him so that he can use to change the world. That's what he asks for. And I promise you, we saw the Masseys last week, the Beachies this week. It's better. It's better. It's better when we give God control of this area of our life. And like we did last week, I'll give you a chance to change your mind right now. I'll give you a chance to respond to what God is doing. Wellspring, it is time to take our offering. See, every week we clap at this moment. And some of you are like, man, why did we clap? See, we clap at this moment because every week we try to remind ourselves this is something we get to do. We want to be cheerful givers. We want to be cheerful tithers. We want to joyfully return back to God what we know is his, because it builds our faith. So we clap in this moment, because obedience isn't something to dread. Obedience is something to celebrate, because we know obedience produces the best life in us and the best results around us. God can do more with an obedient heart than with anything else in the world. Today is your chance to, in this area of finances, to change your mind and put God first. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get back to God. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you for just how clear you are with us on this issue. We thank you for how patient you are. We thank you for how generous you are, how graciously you take care of us and provide for us. Father, I pray right now for the hearts in this room. I pray that they will be softened. I pray that they will be opened. Lord, I pray that they will be transformed by you. I pray that we will realize this isn't about something you want from us. It's about what you want for us. Lord, I pray that as we put total obedience in the top of our hearts, Father, that personal generosity will flow from it, that we will see everything you blessed us with as an opportunity to bless others when the need arises. Lord, I pray as we give you the top spot in our hearts that the rest of our lives will change and that we will be so overwhelmed by the blessings and the peace and the contentment and the satisfaction that comes from you that we will never go back. Father, I pray for those people who need to take that first step of obedience. Father, they're on the fence about tithing, Lord. I pray that you will just calm them, give them a supernatural peace to take that step as they experience your absolute best for their life. Lord, we ask all these things in your name, and we just cannot wait to see what you're going to do through a people that are fully surrendered to you. It's in your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.